Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, my mom and I went and we met my uncles and one of my cousins for lunch. And over lunch, we discussed a lot of topics during the 3.5 hours that we occupied our table. Yeah. There are a lot of other empty tables in the restaurant, so it didn't seem to bother anybody too much. And we ate a lot, so it seemed to work out. But among the topics that we discussed were the paper routes that my dad and uncle both had. And they both delivered the San Francisco Examiner when it was an afternoon paper. Now, these stories are familiar to me because my dad told us many times about how he had to ride his bike up and down, but mostly up the hills in San Francisco, delivering the paper, and that he had to fold the paper on a street corner, not in the luxury of his own garage, and how they weren't given, or maybe they hadn't even been invented yet, rubber bands. So they had to fold the paper in such a way that you could tuck in the edge end so that when you threw it, it all still stayed together. And my uncle corroborated those stories, although listening to my uncle tell stories is a lot like listening to my younger brother tell stories, and I wonder, which parts of this are true? Well, my dad thought that me and my brothers had it easy when we delivered the Sacramento Bee by 6 a.m., every morning to the doorsteps of our neighbors in Elk Grove. He thought it must be nice to have the papers delivered to your house, to be able to fold the papers in the comfort of your garage, to be able to use rubber bands, and then pile those papers into bags and put those bags on your bike and over your shoulders. And when you went out to ride the flat streets of Elk Grove, I'm sure that Pastor Bruce has plenty of stories to tell about newspaper boys and newspaper girls and the challenges of getting the printed news to the public. A need that is growing obsolete with the 24-hour news, cable news channels, and the World Wide Web. Have you seen the Sacramento Bee lately? It looks more like a newsletter than a newspaper. The Apostle Paul writes about delivering the news. But the news that he is concerned about is not all the news. He is concerned about the good news in chapter 10 of his letter to the Christian church in Rome. Last week, we read and I preached from Romans chapter 9, where Paul asserted his honesty and sincerity before offering to surrender his own salvation so that his kindred might be saved. His selfless offer, while well-intended, is the antithesis of how God's love is actually received and shared. A relationship with God is not negotiated by us with God, even if we're trying to negotiate for others, but it is a gift offered to us from God. And having already sacrificed his one and only son, God would never accept the sacrifice of one person on behalf of others. It simply isn't necessary. In fact, to suggest that it might be insinuates that the Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient for the redemption of all people, and nothing could be further from the truth. Our reading last Sunday concluded with Paul acknowledging the sovereignty and power of God to save all people, including his Jewish kindred. In chapter 10, Paul returns to his discussion about the proper use and purpose of the law both before Jesus and after the resurrection. This is a persistent tension for Paul in his writings, and it is especially important to him in this part of his letter. How we are to understand the Mosaic Law is particularly important to Paul's Jewish kindred. You see, because how we understand the law in a post-resurrection relationship to God impacts how we should have understood it prior to the resurrection. It's hard to imagine, for us to imagine how difficult this would have been for a first century Jew to hear. Because their entire identity as God's chosen people was tied to the law. And if Jesus came and replaced or fulfilled the law, then they have lost their favored status with God. And with that, their sense of identity as well. See, this is an identity issue for the Jews as much as anything else, and they are not anxious to abandon their identity as God's chosen people. They knew where they sat with God well before Jesus came. And by accepting that the law had been fulfilled by this prophet from Nazareth, puts that in question. And that's simply a question they weren't willing to ask. So Paul begins our reading this morning by acknowledging the righteousness that did come through the law. And that righteousness leads to a life lived by the law. But he explains the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven and was raised from the dead, that righteousness will lead to everlasting life. He juxtaposes the two, and then he tells us which one he chooses. And he clearly chooses Jesus. For Paul, the choice is clear. In verse 9, as Mr. Justin was saying, he says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Not a semicolon, not a run-on sentence. Period. For that is the gospel according to Paul. That is indeed the good news. It would fit in the Sacramento Bee's version today. So short. It's quite simple, and unlike most of Paul's writing, it is contained in one brief sentence with only three parts. No run-on sentences here. Confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Are you into acronyms? I'm not really, but they seem to be a thing. Feels like we have enough. If we were going to use an acronym to describe the gospel according to Paul, we could refer to it as CBS. Confess, believe, be saved. Simple, right? Easy to remember. If we were into acronyms, we could add that one to the other acronyms we have. So that when somebody asks you to what it means to be a Christian in 25 words or less, if you're ever challenged that way, CBS. If somebody asks you how to become a Christian, you could just say CBS. You don't have to worry about quoting scripture. Well, in fact, you are. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. According to Paul, that is all you have to do because the true work of salvation is done by God through Christ. And it's not our role to identify who might be worthy of this salvation that is offered, because we are not in a position to condemn, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Only Christ is in a position to condemn, and Christ died for us. Christ was raised for us. Christ prays for us. Christ loves us. And then Paul makes it clear again that there is no distinction between people, including the Jews and the Greeks, because the Lord is the Lord of all. There is no distinction between people, including the Jews and the Greeks, because the same Lord is Lord of all. And no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Or said more positively, all who believe in Jesus will not be put to shame. For whoever confesses with their mouth and believes will be saved. And that's what makes the gospel good news for all people. And Paul repeats that. He reiterates that. He says it again here in chapter 10 as he did in chapter 9. Now in seminary, I know you love to hear seminary stories. I was taught in seminary that we should pay attention to the things in the Bible that are given prominence in the text. They're said first, or things that are repeated. And Paul repeats that all people can be saved. Jesus is the Lord of all people, neither Jew nor Greek. And Galatians will go on to say male or female, slave or free. There is no distinction. Jesus came for us all, whether you are born of a Jewish mother or not. Gentile or Jew, he came for us all, and this is good news for us all. This would be like riding your bike and delivering the newspaper to every house in your neighborhood, as opposed to trying to remember which ones are actually paying for it and which ones weren't. It's available to all people who've been created in the image of God, who made the heavens and the earth. Paul repeats it, and it's good news for all of creation. Good news for the Gentiles who didn't think that Yahweh was their God because Yahweh had chosen the Jews. And it's good news for the Jews who already understood that they were God's chosen people. So when Paul says all people, he's speaking to all people, and he's going to say it again and again and again until we get it. Then Paul asks a series of questions about how those who have not believed are going to call upon the name of the Lord. We sang it, right? I will call upon the Lord. How are those who do not believe going to call upon the Lord? How are they to believe in one in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Paul responds by providing his own version of the Great Commission, encouraging those who have heard and believed to share the good news. Mr. Justin did it with the children a few moments ago. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is encouraging us, those who have already confessed with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he has been raised from the dead, that we should be delivering the good news. Hop on your bikes, folks. He's a little easier to carry than all those papers. Don't need to worry about elastics. That's what they call them on the East Coast, elastics. Rubber bands. I'll interpret for you. Because how else are those who have not heard the good news going to hear it if we don't tell them? How are they going to hear? How did you hear? After Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus, he devoted his life to ensuring that those who had not heard the good news of God's love would hear it through him. However, he understood very clearly that while it was his role to bring the good news, he was not the one offering salvation. God is the one who saves. Now, that's an important distinction, because for years, evangelism programs in the church, in the Christian church especially, have been geared towards leading a person to Christ, getting them saved. And then we count them and add another, and then we feel good about all the people we have gotten saved. We don't save people. Jesus saves people. We bring the good news, and we trust the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart of others through the words that we don't even know where we found them. As we utter those words to our neighbors, and we trust that the Holy Spirit has already been about a work in those hearts. We'll speak through the words that we speak, and we'll continue to speak in the hearts of the people that we encounter in ways that we can't even imagine, because that's where the work of sanctification comes from. We are not responsible for each other's salvation. Who is in a position to condemn? It's Christ Jesus, and he died for us. He prays for us, for your neighbors, for you, and for me. So it's not our role to imagine ourselves as saving the world, saving our neighbors. We shouldn't be evaluating the effectiveness of our own evangelism programs by how many people get on their knees and pray, come for a baptism, join the church. We bring the good news to others. And we pray. We pray for them. We pray for the Spirit that God might do a saving work in their lives. That should be liberating for us. That should be liberating. And it sounds like that allows us to get off easy. But it doesn't. It doesn't at all. So how do we bring good news to our neighbors? One of the ways we bring good news and to our neighbors and to the world is we show them that we love and care for them. We demonstrate our love for our community. We participate in acts of service like the food pantry, the blessing bags. We're announcing today personal care kits for Lutheran World Relief that we'll be gathering through September 10th and then assembling on kickoff Sunday so that they might be ready to be deployed to areas where who've experienced war or natural disaster. We bring good news to our neighbors in need by serving at Loaves and Fishes and the Christian Food Pantry, to name a few of the ways that we demonstrate our love for our neighbor. We bring good news by not judging and condemning others whose opinions are different than our own. We bring good news by responding to hate and violence with peace and love. We bring good news by turning the other cheek and praying for those who persecute us. All things that are equally, if not more, difficult than implementing one of those evangelism programs that have been and continue to be popular in the Christian church today. We become evangelists ourselves when we invite others, Jews and Greeks, males and females, gay and straight, to worship with us. When we tell them our story and we tell them about how our story has intersected with God's story, and we invite them into that very same story. We bring good news by the words that we say, by the love that we have in our heart for all of God's creation. Seems like somebody said something about God loves all of creation. If I've heard that once, I've heard it a couple of times. Paul could have easily focused only on the people whom had already responded to God's word. Paul's ministry was massive. Plenty of people for him to just try and take care of and disciple and hang out with, write letters to. Paul was always worried about the people who weren't already at the table. He wanted them to hear and respond to the good news of God's love. He wanted his kindred, his brothers and sisters who hadn't accepted Jesus as their Messiah, to come and to worship with him, to come to the table to respond to the good news of God's love given in Jesus Christ. And then he encourages us to have a similar heart, to go out. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, he quotes Isaiah. How beautiful indeed when we love our neighbors in need, when we demonstrate our love for them by sharing with them the love that we ourselves have received through Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, pedaling on bikes, or loving and serving our neighbors in ways that are important and needful to them. It's beautiful indeed. Amen.